Well, good evening. If you would, please open with me your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We come this evening to consider Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. Exodus 3, verses 16 through 22. A few weeks ago, we looked together at Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. We saw there in that great and important text that God revealed his name, his nature, and his works to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. The one who spoke to Moses from the midst of the burning bush is not some nameless, impersonal, amoral higher power, but he is the triune God. He is I am that I am, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things visible and invisible. This is the one who spoke to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. And the Lord continues to speak to his servant Moses from the burning bush in our text tonight. Exodus 3, 16 through 22. The Lord speaks to Moses about the future. He speaks to Moses about the future of God's people, promising good things for his covenant people. And this is a good reminder for us, church, that whatever the Lord promises will surely come to pass. We ought to think about this as we read this text together, as we study it together tonight, that our God is the covenant-keeping God. He is the faithful God. He always keeps his promises to his people. And so let's consider the word of God as I read Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. So let's begin in verse 16, as God is speaking to Moses. God says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and your daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Amen. Long ago, in the time of the Old Testament, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, Hebrews 1 tells us he has spoken to us through his Son. But again, in former days, God spoke to us through the prophets. It's worth noting that the Old Testament prophets were not primarily foretellers. They preached the word of God. They didn't primarily predict the future. There were elements of predicting the future in their preaching, but this was not their primary job. Their primary job was to preach the word of God, to preach the word that God had given to them by way of prophecy. And we would distinguish the ministry of God's true prophets from the wicked practice of divination. Let me give you a definition of divination. Divination is ritual action employed to determine the will, knowledge, or plans of deities, plural. And so the practice of divination was outlawed in the Old Testament. In fact, there are specific commands that were given to Israel prohibiting or preventing the practice of divination. Let me give you one of those commands now. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10, God commands this for his people. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. And so very clearly, the practice of divination was outlawed in the Old Testament. We also see the practice of divination in the New Testament. We're told in Acts chapter 16 that as the apostles were fulfilling their ministry to the glory of God, that they encountered a young woman, a slave girl, who was practicing divination. She was attempting to predict the future. Divination still exists in our day. It exists in a different form, but it definitely exists in our day. There are so-called fortune tellers that we can find in our own day, psychics even, false prophets. There are many masquerading in the evangelical church today that would call themselves prophets, especially among the Pentecostal and charismatic groups. In fact, Mike McNamara and I were talking about this very thing this morning and how much destruction false prophecy can cause. It's even a form of legalism, as we were discussing today. But this raises an interesting question for us, and this is a question that I want you to consider with me tonight as we look at our text. Who can make promises about the future but God? Who can make promises about the future but God? Who has knowledge of the future but he who decrees all things? See, only God is the one who can make promises about the future. Psychics, fortune tellers, those who practice divination have no power, they have no authority to predict the future. God alone has the power to make promises and keep them, because God alone knows the future, because God alone decrees. And so as the Lord speaks to Moses from the midst of the burning bush, he promises good things to come for his covenant people. And in these promises, Old Covenant Israel would find her hope. And in these same promises, in these very same promises that were articulated and given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, we as the new Israel will find our hope. We have a different kind of hope, a different and newly disclosed object to our hope. But it is the same hope, and it is the same faith in substance. Ultimately, all of these promises that were given to Moses, all of these promises that were given to the Old Covenant people of God, they are fulfilled in Christ. They are yes and amen in him. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we heard Michael read it for us a few moments ago. And so let's consider tonight, in the first place, as we begin to open up our text, God's present care for his people in verse 16. Notice Exodus 3 and verse 16 with me. God says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" God has a present care for his people. "I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt." First, we see here in verse 16 that God gives a command to Moses. He says to him, "Go and speak to the elders of Israel. Go and gather them up and speak my words to them." And Moses does as God commanded at the end of Exodus chapter 4. We are told about the fulfillment of these words in Exodus 4 and verse 29. "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel." And so Moses obeyed. Moses did exactly what God commanded. So we see the fulfillment of these words by the end of Exodus chapter 4. And in this command that God gives to Moses, we learn that God has a present care for Israel while she is in bondage. The Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel. Now, there were those who were in the external covenant of Israel, but not regenerated. And then there were those who were of the remnant, those who believed in God and his promises. And so here is where we can draw encouragement from a text like this. We learn that God has a special care for those who believe. If you are in Christ, God has special care for you. Not just a general fatherly care, as God is the creator of all things, but God has a special care for you if you are in Christ. You have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Our confession says this. It reminds us of God's good providence towards his own people. Chapter 5 and paragraph 7 in our confession says, as the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner, it taketh care of his church and disposeth all things for the good thereof. You see, our confession is reminding us, in summary of what the scripture teaches, that God has providentially overrules and oversees all things. His providence reaches to all of his creatures. There's none that is not touched and reached by the providence of God. But God takes care of his people in a special manner, in a special way. And we ought to be reminded of that from a text like this, where God sees the sufferings, he sees the afflictions of his people in Egypt. They do not pass him by. He knows about the sufferings of his people. He cares about the sufferings of his people, and he intervenes by way of a mediator. The church may appear to be failing at times, as it no doubt did to many of those who were a part of Israel, who were a part of God's true covenant people, even under the old covenant. But we have the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the sovereign builder of the church, and so God is always caring for his people. He's always watching over his people. We have this promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. It's a promise of the coming Messiah. It's a promise to David about the one who will come through David's line and will have a forever kingdom, a forever administration. God makes this promise in 2 Samuel 7 verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. You see, Christ's house, his kingdom, has been established forever. And so even God's present care, his concern for his own people here in Exodus chapter 3, is a reminder that God is always watchfully and lovingly caring for his people, even while they are in bondage, even while you are suffering affliction in this world. God always cares for you. His providence is always being employed on your behalf. And so we learn about God's fatherly care for his covenant people here. Psalm 95 and verse 7 reminds us of this. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Isn't that a good promise for us to remember as the people of God? That when we are going through the most difficult things in our lives, God has not forsaken us, he has not left us, but he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You see, this is what we need to be reminded of as God's people. This is what we are so prone to forget when we're going through the most difficult times in our lives. We easily forget the promises of God. We easily forget that God is our God, that he cares for us. He cares for us more than an earthly father ever could, because he is the best of fathers. We are his people, the sheep of his hand. Psalm 23 and verse 4, we heard that text read just a few moments ago. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me. So even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. This is his promise. And this is what we see evidence to us in Exodus 3 and verse 16, while the people of Israel were walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God did not forget about them. And so we see God's present care for his people. He always protects, he always provides for, he always watches over his flock. And we who believe in Christ are God's adopted children, the sheep of his pasture. And so, in adoption, we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. One author says this, it is no small comfort, especially in difficult and sad times, to realize that the Lord Jesus is looking after us as our wise and gentle leader, provider, and protector. It is no small comfort for us to be reminded of this, church. I want you to consider with me now, in the second place, God's future promises. We've seen God's present care for his people in verse 16, but now look with me to God's future promises, verses 17 through 22. In verses 17 through 22, God makes 9 future promises to Moses. He makes 9 future promises to Moses, all of which will be fulfilled in God's perfect timing. And so these promises are meant to encourage Moses for his mission ahead. They're meant to encourage us as we think about their fulfillment, their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And so I want to go through each of these 9 promises with you very briefly in the time that we have tonight. Notice the first promise that God gives to Moses in verse 17. He says, I will deliver you from Egypt. I will bring you up out of affliction. This is the first promise. And do we not see God's promise to Moses here in this verse fulfilled? In God's deliverance of his people from the hand of the Egyptians? Exodus chapter 13 and verse 31 and following gives us an account. It gives us a record of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And ultimately, this deliverance that God gave to his own people through his mediator, through his prophet, will be fulfilled in Christ. Who is a greater Moses, who is a greater mediator, who is a greater prophet, who will give a greater deliverance. This indeed was fulfilled in Moses' own day. God, when God makes his promises, he keeps his promises. I want you to see a second promise that God gives to Moses in verse 17. He says, I will bring you to the land of promise. I will bring you to the land. The book of Joshua is all about the fulfillment of this promise. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you will see that God is giving his people the land in the book of Joshua. God makes a way for his people. He clears the land, so to speak, for his people to come into and inhabit. And so God promised the land to his people, and they had rest from their enemies on every side. This is how Joshua chapter 23 begins. We have a third promise given to Moses. In verse 18, Israel will listen to you, Moses, as her prophet. God promised, as he was speaking to Moses from the midst of the burning bush, he said, my people will listen to you. You see the fulfillment of this promise in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed down low and worshipped. So Moses saw the fulfillment of this promise as he came to Israel as her prophet. He spoke to the people and they believed. We see a fourth promise. We see a fourth promise in verse 18. God tells Moses, you will come into the presence of the king. We see the fulfillment of this promise in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And so just as the Lord promised, just as the Lord predicted, Moses came into the presence of the king. We see a fifth promise here given to Moses. In verse 19, the king or Pharaoh will not let you leave Egypt. The king or Pharaoh will not let you leave Egypt. We see the fulfillment of this promise in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. See, God knew that Pharaoh would refuse Moses because God decreed that Pharaoh would refuse Moses. It's interesting that the Old Testament tells us that not only did Pharaoh harden his heart, but God also hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's interesting. That deserves another sermon, I think. Maybe we'll come back to that at some point. And so God tells Moses that Pharaoh will not let you and my people leave Egypt. We see a sixth promise. God says in verse 20, I will strike Egypt with miracles. And we see the record of this in Exodus 6 through 13. Exodus 6 through chapter 13 records the plagues of Egypt just as the Lord promised. We see yet another promise, a seventh promise in verse 20. After the plagues, Pharaoh will let Israel go. Exodus 12, 31 through 33 says this. Then he, that is Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. So just as the Lord promised Moses, after the plagues, Pharaoh will let Israel go. All came to pass according to the word of God. We see yet an eighth promise that God gives to Moses. In verse 21, he says, I will grant Israel favor. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 3 says this, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And so again, just as the Lord promised Israel and Moses was granted favor. And finally, we see a ninth promise that was fulfilled in Moses' own day. Verse 22, God says, you will plunder the Egyptians. You will plunder the Egyptians. We see the fulfillment of this promise at the end of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 36. As the people were leaving, as God had given them deliverance out of their bondage, the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians, just as the Lord promised. Now why would I take the time to go through all nine of these promises? It seems a little bit redundant, doesn't it? But I want you to see clearly from the word of God that when God makes promises, he keeps them. He keeps them in particular fashion. All is fulfilled when the Lord makes a promise. And so each one of these promises came to pass just as the Lord said. And ultimately, all of these promises will find their fulfillment in Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote these great words. He said, blessed be God. There is a large portion of this book that is taken up with promises. It is very helpful when you are in trouble to refer to all the promises which are given to those in similar circumstances to yours. For instance, to the sick, or those in poverty, or those suffering from slander, or maybe those who are in bondage or slavery. So what does Spurgeon say here? I think he's right as he reflects upon the promises of God. He says that we should bless God. We should bless God, for this is a book of promises. This is a book that reminds us who God is. This is a book in which God promises good things. He promises a good future for his people, and we must hold on to and cling to those promises. As the hymn writer says, we must stand upon those promises. It is helpful to us when we are in trouble, we are in similar circumstances, to remember the promises of God, to remember what good God promises for his people. And so this is why I take the time to articulate all nine of these promises, because I want you to see and I want you to learn about God. I want you to learn about how God makes promises and keeps them in great detail. Consider with me now in the third place, a sure hope, a sure hope. We've already answered this question, but I think it's worth asking again. What does a text like this teach us, and how does it apply to our lives? Well, I think if we are reminded of nothing else, church, we are reminded of this, that God has the future well in hand. God has the future well in hand. And we often forget this when our lives become difficult, don't we? Our world seems to be spinning out of control. Right? We seem to feel as if we can't get our head above water at times. But we should be assured from a text like this that God has the future well in hand. God has our future. God has your future well in hand. Because God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning because he decrees the end from the beginning. One author says this, with us, saying and doing are two things. But with God, that is not so, for he is one in mind, and who can turn from him? You see, this author is right. With us, saying and doing are two different things, but saying and doing are not two different things with God. What God says will come to pass. And we can be assured of this, thus we have a sure hope. We learn something else for our comfort and encouragement in the Christian life from this text. We learn that the Lord our God is trustworthy. We learn that he is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says this, as God continues to encourage his people while they are wandering around in the wilderness. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, this is our God. He is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. The Lord our God is trustworthy, and we need to know this. We need to know him. This is for our spiritual good and for our comfort in the Christian life. You see, with God, promises made are promises kept. We are wise to remember this truth from the Word of God. We must trust in the promises of God. Spurgeon again writes these encouraging words. He says, "The sacred promises, though in themselves most sure and precious, are of no avail for the comfort and sustenance of the soul unless you grasp them by faith, plead them in prayer, expect them by hope, and receive them with gratitude." And so when we read promises like this in Scripture, this is how we ought to view them. This is what we ought to do with them. As we come and see them in the Word of God, we must grasp them by faith. By faith in who? By faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We ought to plead them in prayer. We ought to expect them by hope. We ought to receive them with gratitude. We cling to the promises of God. Cling to the promise of a good future in Christ. And so we plead and we pray these promises of God through our Savior and our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all things are fulfilled by and summed up in him. We see this even in Exodus, or we see a shadow of this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18. Because this verse tells us that Old Covenant Israel was not permitted to go a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer a sacrifice. What does that anticipate? To whom does that verse point? This three-day journey into the wilderness and sacrifice looks forward to Christ. Because he is our sacrifice. And he is going into the wilderness for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 teaches us this. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Request of Israel to go out into the wilderness and sacrifice to God was a request to go and to offer the blood of bulls and goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer. But there's no longer any need for those kind of sacrifices to be offered because the once-for-all sacrifice has come and offered himself as a perfect substitute on our behalf. So even the promises that we have here anticipate the coming of our Savior and our Mediator. We might say it with Paul's language, all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, again, this is a verse that Michael read for us earlier this evening. Paul writes this, "For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. We see his promises fulfilled through the record of the Old Testament because he is the second Adam. He is the seed of the woman come to crush the head of the serpent. He is the son of Abraham through whom all the nations will be blessed. He is the greater Moses. He is the law giver and the law fulfiller who leads his people out of bondage. He is the priest and the mediator who stands between us and God. He is the sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the promised king, David's greater son and his greater Lord. He is the true Israel. He is the suffering servant and the Holy One of God. He is the prophet of prophets. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And so Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. I'm sure that some of you remember that great hymn that I mentioned a few moments ago, Standing on the Promises. Steve and I were talking about it this weekend. I don't think that we have that hymn in our hymnal, do we? And that's a sad fact because it's a great hymn. Maybe there's a line or two that we might have some disagreement with. But overall, it's a great hymn. And it's a good reminder for us that we too must stand upon the promises of God that are made to us in Christ. Because these are promises, as the hymn writer says, that cannot fail. Right? We understand from the word of God that when God makes his promises, he keeps his promises. Therefore, his promises cannot fail. And what promise does he give to us as his people? He gives the promise of a good future. And so we have to cling to this promise. We have to cling to these promises that are given to us and ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So my ending exhortation to you is this, church. Trust in the promises of God and look forward in faith to the future. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our covenant God. You are the God who makes promises to your people, and you always keep them faithfully. So we pray, O Lord, that you would remind us of this, that you would remind us of who you are in relation to your people. Help us to know that you have a good future plan for us, for those of us who believe in Christ. And so we thank you for reminding us of this in your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help our hearts to trust in you. You would help our souls to be encouraged by a text such as this, as it no doubt encouraged Moses, and as it no doubt encouraged your old covenant people. So help us, O Lord, to trust in your good promises and to see their fulfillment ultimately completed in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.